Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do recognize that you are the God who went to the cross to pay our sin, our debt, that we might be purchased, redeemed, made right with you again, that we might be called into your presence. And so as we gather around your word today, we do so as ones who have received a tremendous gift. We ask, Lord, that you would minister to each one of us through your word, that you would illuminate your word to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to hear it, to receive it, to believe it, to do it for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we launch today into this message, I have a question to help us get started. And I need to understand where you're coming from. Being a Christian. Being a Christian, is it based upon what you believe, or is it based upon what you do? Does it matter what you believe, or does it matter what you do? Now, people have divided upon this question for centuries, for a couple of millennium. Which is it? Is it how I believe makes me a Christian, or is it how I behave makes me a Christian? As we look at Scripture today, we're going to end with an epistle that Martin Luther did not want included in the Bible because he thought it emphasized too much the idea that how we behave is what matters. But it is in our Bible. And so ask yourselves that question as we begin. Is it how I believe, or is it how I behave that makes me a follower of Christ, a true Christian? To start us into the study of God's Word today, let's look at the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel was sent to proclaim a message that time and time again was rejected. He was telling the people that things were not as good as they thought they were, and they needed to pay attention, but his words oftentimes were rejected. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 23 through 33, we read these words. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, the inhabitants of these waste places in the land of Israel keep saying, Abraham was only one man, yet he got possession of the land. But we are many. The land is surely given us to possess. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God Almighty. And here is a number of indictments. Notice these. God speaking through Ezekiel to the people who say, surely we're going to get the land. God says, you eat flesh with the blood in it. You lift up your eyes to your idols, and you shed blood. Shall you then possess the land? You rely on the sword. You commit abominations, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Shall you then possess the land? So God is bringing these accusations against the people and saying, you keep claiming you're going to take full possession of the land, but have you looked at what you're doing? Goes on to say in verse 27, say this to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the waste places shall fall by the sword. And whoever is in the open field, I will give to the beasts to be devoured. And those who are in strongholds and in caves shall die by pestilence. And I will make the land a desolation and a waste, and her proud might shall come to an end. And the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that none will pass through. Always good to start off with something encouraging, isn't it? But it goes on to read. Then they will know, verse 29, that I am the Lord, when I have made the land a desolation and a waste because of all their abominations that they have committed. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say. But they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Now, maybe this was an encouragement to Ezekiel that in the end he would be, in a way, vindicated, that eventually the people would know that he did come with God's message. But what discouragement there must have been for Ezekiel as he was given a message and he gave it, and the people said, oh, yeah, we want to hear God. We want to hear God. Let's listen to Ezekiel. But they did not do it. Did not do it. What caused them to be kicked out of the land? What caused the land to enter into desolation? What caused them to go through such turmoil and trial and travail? It was that they did not do the word. They did not do the word. Now, is that just an Old Testament teaching? Or is that not also what one of Jesus' most famous parables is getting at? Turn with me to Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. We'll pick it up at verse 43. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 43 reads, Jesus speaking, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bush. No, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Wise man built his house upon the rock. We teach kids to sing that little song. What is it that makes one wise? What is it that determines whether one is foolish? It's the one who does the word, who hears what Jesus says and does it. So I think we need to start evaluating ourselves according to this teaching of Christ and according to this teaching from Ezekiel. Are we doers of the word? We've been talking this year about being people of the word. We want to be reading the word. We want to be witnessing to the word. We want to be sharing the word. But we'd be remiss if we didn't add in this important statement. We want to be doers of the word. Are you a doer of the word? That brings us to our epistle lesson for today. It's from the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. And this is even more hard-hitting, challenging us to consider Is our faith genuine? Is it real? James chapter 1, verse 19 reads, "Know this, my beloved brothers." Notice the endearing statement. He's calling them his beloved brothers. These are people he cares about. These are people he has great affection for. He's concerned about their well-being. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." That's grace. That's grace right there. That's the gospel message. If anyone's wondering, is James preaching the gospel or is he preaching the law? He is definitely preaching gospel here. He's saying, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The implanted word is an act of God. God implants his word into a person. Soil doesn't choose to have seed put into it. Soil simply receives it as the seeder or the planter puts those seeds into it. It's the receiving of something that's done by some other source, some other force. So it is with this person. He is receiving the implanted word of God. That's an act of God's grace. That's the miracle of salvation being talked about right here. So he says, receive with meekness. That's an understanding that we're not the cause of it. We're simply the receivers of it. Receive with meekness this implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And now, since that's true, since you've received this grace, since you received the implanted word, since your souls have been saved, verse 22, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, Scripture is pretty blunt. It says, deceiving yourselves, implying that it's possible for people like me to be self-deceived. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that and I go, yeah, that sounds about right. I can be easily self-deceived. I can read something, I can think about something, I can think, oh, I've got that fact figured out, but I can be completely wrong in how I evaluate myself according to that truth. I am capable of self-deception. Are you? It reads, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What's the difference between a doer and a hearer? Goes on to say in verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and then goes away and at once forgets what he was like. I was looking to see how many young ones were in the room, and I was thinking about a kid's sermon. I was thinking I'd have a big mirror here and invite the kids to come up and look at themselves and then go home or go back to their seats and draw a picture of themselves. And we'd evaluate it at the end of the service. How well did the picture they drew of themselves match what the actual reflection of themselves was? I mean, how many used a blue crayon to draw their face? How many had rabbit ears on top of their head? How many had a big red nose? It's possible to think you are something, but be wrong. It's possible to have an impression of what we're like and be wrong. It's the Word of God's job to speak truth to us about ourselves, to reveal truth to us about ourselves. So it says, don't just be a hearer of the word. Be a doer of the word. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. evangelical believers, evangelical Christians, refer to themselves as believers. We emphasize the belief. We emphasize that we've put our faith in Christ. We emphasize that we've come to understand truths and receive truths and put our trust in those truths, and we believe aright. Right belief. But is it right belief if it does not result in right action? If it doesn't result in right doing, right lifestyle, right behavior, right values being lived out, right use of money, right language coming out of our mouths, right investments in things of the world through our financial resources, if it does not result in the proper use of the free time and the spare time and the vacation time, if it doesn't result in our life being more and more like Christ and accomplishing the mission of Christ, is the belief right? Or maybe partially right, or maybe a little bit right, or maybe mostly right even. But is there something askew if the actions, the behaviors, are not consistently becoming more like Christ? It's saying to us, do the Word. Do the Word. Read it, believe it, do it. Then it gets really practical here. Just so, in case we're wondering, what does he mean? How do we do this? He goes on at the end of this section. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So after stating the truth, you got to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. He says, here, let me give you three examples of what this means. Three ways you can live this out. First of all, bridle your tongue. If you're really a person who believes right, it's going to result in you handling your tongue right. Now that's just meddling, isn't it? How dare I talk about something like this? Talking about how we talk, talking about how our tongues are used, talking about whether our tongues are lining up with our beliefs. It says, bridle your tongue. A bridle is used to steer a horse by putting pressure on the tender parts of the mouth. A little tug on the rein causes the horse to say, okay, I'm not going to veer off course. I'm going to go the way the rider wants me to go. It's a corrective measure as the reins are pulled and the bridle provides pressure. It's saying, bridle your tongue. Don't let your tongue veer off this way or veer off that way. Let God's word bridle your tongue. So your tongue is more like Christ. The words you say are more like Christ. So you read through Scripture and you come across a passage and it says, thou shalt not lie. So we choose to be people who obey the word. We don't let lies come out of our mouths. We read the Scripture and it says, thou shalt not bear false witness. So we say, okay, I'm not going to let my tongue be used to bear false witness. We read the word and it says, don't complain. So we say, okay, I'm not going to use my tongue to complain. Even if it was cloudy for a week, I'm going to keep on saying good things about the weather around here. And eventually the sun will come up. We keep our tongue from saying things contrary to the will of God. How practical can you get here? This is practical religion. If anyone thinks his religion, he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. Worthless religion. Versus religion that is worthy of being called true Christianity. Rattle your tongue. one thing I've seen, I've lived and ministered long enough to see some generations. And this is one thing I've seen. The household, the parents that allow the tongue to complain about the church destroy the faith of the little ones who overhear it. If you want to raise kids that don't go to church, here's the easiest thing that you can do. At home, speak negatively about church. You might have a terrible pastor, and there's legitimate things to speak negatively about, but if you do it in the presence of your kids, they're not going to be able to process that and be able to go to church and say, wait a minute, we just heard negative things about that guy, and now we're supposed to be sitting here listening to him? It just messes up the inside of a kid's brain, and they will not value church. Or if you talk negatively about other people in the church, and then you go together into a church meeting and you talk friendly and you shake hands and you sit and visit, but the kid remembers, well, at home you said this person is not so good. Which way is it? An unbridled tongue at home can destroy the faith of the little ones in the house. That sounds like worthless religion to me. Bridle your tongue. Do the word. Or the second thing it says here, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. In my first church, I had a guy, neat guy, entrepreneurial guy, business starter, go-getter, hard charging, and one of the things I learned about him, he was always the guy that was going over to these two widows' homes to do little repair jobs. He wasn't the best guy at repair jobs, but he was motivated to go over there often, and sometimes he was giving them rides to church, and finally I asked him, how come you're the one that's always doing this? He says, it's this verse right here, and he read it to me. I want to have pure and undefiled religion. Therefore, I'm going to obey this verse. I'm going to care for widows. That's practical. That's doing the word. How do you know if you're a believer? You read the word and you do the word. It says care for widows. So what do you do? You wake up that day and you say, Lord, how do I do the word today? Is there a way I can minister to a widow today? Is there a way I can minister to an orphan today? I'm thrilled that we as a church invest so much time and energy and resources in helping Tim and Dina in the orphanages down in Guatemala and Costa Rica. That's a practical way to do that verse. But maybe there's a way to do it here at home. Maybe there's some kids that need you to reach out and show them the love of Christ. Or maybe there's a widow that you need to stop by and visit and see there's something you can do to help. And thirdly, it says, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The world is full of sin. And it's somehow possible to walk through it without getting the muck of the world all over your shoes and pants. It's possible. Because that's what the word is saying. Keep oneself unstained from the world. Have such a commitment to doing the word that if the word says have pure thoughts, then you won't travel down into impure thoughts. If the word says be content, then you won't travel down into discontent. If the word says honor father and mother, then you're going to have relationships with family that's God-honoring. You're doing the word. Is it doing or is it believing? Or is it believing that results in doing? Or is it doing that validates the believing? Is it both? Are both in Scripture? How do we be people who believe right and do right? Let me encourage you to continue to be people of the Word. And as you read it, and it says do something, stop and ask yourself the question, how do I do it? If you read a passage and it says don't mix two different kinds of thread in your cloth, then you think, okay, what's the lesson here? And you have to discern, why was that in the Old Testament teaching? Is there a practical way to apply that into my life today? Maybe you have to stretch some of those things to figure out the insight that applies for today's lifestyle. But there's other things that are more practical. Caring for people, showing love, speaking rightly, not bearing false witness, guarding your tongue, caring for orphans and widows, keeping yourself uncontaminated from the world. I'd be interested in finding out what it would be like if this became part of your discussion in your small groups, in your family discussions. Be asking the question, how are we doing at doing the word? Am I growing in my word-like behavior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, at times we get so caught up in believing right that we give ourselves slack on whether it matters whether we behave right, do right, act right. Would you give us eyes to see the truths of your word? Would you give us the ability to look in your word and, like a mirror, use it to evaluate how we really are? Would you enable us to see something in the word and immediately think about how to live that out today, each and every day? Lord, we want to be people who are progressing, not regressing. We want to be people who are more like you tomorrow than we were today. And we say that day after day after day as we're on this journey of running towards you. So by your Spirit, would you empower us to hear the word and do the word for your glory? We ask in Jesus' name, amen.